Morning scripture reading will be coming from Luke 11, 1 through 4. Luke 11, 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Well, I'm glad to see all of you here today. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Go ahead and be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will start there in just a minute. This was a requested sermon. Actually, there's going to be more than one sermon to this, but I had a couple of specific requests for having some lessons on prayer, so we were going to start that today. And tonight, I want to encourage you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock, men at 5 o'clock, but at 6 o'clock, we're going to study the sermon about the Christian and holidays. And I've run into some interesting points of view over the years on how Christians should deal with holidays. And so someone here just a couple of weeks ago asked me to do a lesson on that. So we're going to talk about that tonight at 6 o'clock. But I'm glad to see all of you here, visitors. Kevin pointed out, I think it was last week, I got up here and said, if you hear or see anything, please let us know. Hopefully you heard or saw something, but that's not what I had intended to say. If you hear something or see something that happens that you may have questions about, don't hesitate to ask us. We'll be happy to answer any question. But I certainly do hope you hear something while you're with us this morning. Let's talk about prayer. Defined, prayer is to offer requests to God. Prayer in general is your opportunity to speak with the Creator of the universe. And I try to think about that in terms of prayer and help you think about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you read down through Genesis chapter 1, and you'll repeatedly read this phrase, and God said, and it was so. You know, whatever He said came to pass. And 7 or 8 times in that chapter, you're going to read the phrase, and it was good, and then in verse 31 says, it was God looked at His creation and behold, it was very good. When you and I pray, that's who we're talking to. And I don't think we should ever forget that. When we pray, we're talking to the one who spoke and it came to pass. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. So James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effective and fervent prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. We have the ability, we have the privilege to speak to the Creator of the universe anytime, anywhere, about anything. And it shouldn't, there should be no reservations in prayer. I think of Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 tells me that God searches the heart. It's not like you can hide anything from God, right? Now, we can hide things from each other, we can fool people, but you will never hide anything from God, and you will never fool God. So when we pray, we have to realize all of that, while at the same time realizing we have an avenue to speak to the one who called light into existence, and it happened instantaneously. That's the privilege of prayer. There are different kinds of prayer. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I had you turn there. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Two of those I don't think we really have to comment on. Giving of thanks, we know what that is. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks. And prayer, we've already defined that. The opportunity to offer requests to God. In other words, we may wonder about, well, what about supplication? What about intercession? Well, a supplication is you go to God about privation. That was one of the definitions. I thought that was interesting. Well, what in the world is privation? Those are the very basic needs of human well-being. That's the definition of privation. So we can supplicate God. We can talk to Him about the stuff that I would say on a daily basis most of us take for granted. The very reasons we are able to get up in the morning, have a full belly, have a warm body. We need to speak to God about our privations. But then intercession. Well, this is a conference about someone else. So the Bible talks a lot about intercession. Moses, for instance, in Exodus 32, interceded for the people of God. Remember, they built the golden calf. God was going to wipe them all out, but Moses interceded. He went to God and said, "Listen, take my name out of the book, but spare this people." Well, that's an intercession. You are conferencing with God about someone else. Jesus makes intercession for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 tells us that. Hebrews 7:25 tells us He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. That's one of the roles of Jesus in prayer. We're told that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and we're going to look at that in more detail in Romans chapter 8. But when we supplicate God, we're going to Him about the very essential elements of human well-being, and we can conference with God about other people. So that's what when I say, don't hide anything, there is no necessarily formula to prayer. Now, we're gonna lay out Luke chapter 11 here in just a minute, because Jesus gives us some kind of like a skeleton outline of prayer there in Luke chapter 11, and it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. But I think sometimes we can be very formal with prayer. I know I am guilty of this myself. It's like when you pray, you think you have to check off certain boxes. And I don't think that's the case. Now, there are certain boxes, certainly. And again, we'll lay that out in Luke chapter 11. But your prayer doesn't have to be 30 seconds or a minute. You can say just a few words, and that's prayer. You can say a sentence, and that can serve as a prayer. Because what are you doing in prayer? Well, you're offering a request to God. It may be an intercessory prayer. It may be a prayer about your daily needs or whatever the case may be. It could be just a quick, "Dear Lord, thank you." That would serve as a prayer. So that's what I mean when I say there's no certain formula and list of checks that we have to run down to make sure we hit every one of those boxes before something's considered prayer. Just not the way it is. So I guess what I'm trying to get across to you is don't think too formally about prayer in that sense. Go to God anywhere, anytime, about anything. Okay? Let's do this. Let's talk about the who of prayer for just a minute. First thing I want to think about, let's go to Psalm chapter 34. Let's think about God and prayer. I've already said a couple of things about that, but I love this passage because it lays so much out to us about prayer. Really what we're doing today is kind of laying a foundation, laying groundwork for what's going to follow in this series of lessons. Well, in prayer, God hears. Look at Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Another word for guile would be deceit. "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry," listen, "the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth." You notice the connection in verse 15? His eyes are upon the righteous, verse 15. Verse 17, "the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh," or near, "unto them that are of a broken heart." So there's your, when we go to God in prayer, I tell you one thing you can never forget is your humility. That's what verse 18 is about. "He's nigh unto them who have a broken heart and saveth such as have a contrite spirit." When we pray, when we offer requests to God, He is our audience. He's the one who is listening to us. But something else we need to understand is what Jesus does in prayer. And so one person asked me a question about praying to Jesus. And I've seen this where people talk about, like for instance in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is being stoned to death. He looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And people will say, well, that's an example of people praying to Jesus. My response to that is this. Number one, remember what Darren read? When you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus himself prayed to God. So I think that's the model that we need to follow. We pray to God. And by the way, Luke chapter 11, 1 through 4, and Matthew 6, 9 to 13 are not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. And I've told you that before. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. You want to read His prayer, read John 17. Remember what's happening in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. That's didactic right there. He's teaching them what to do. It's not his personal prayer. So anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 tells me that there is one man, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Well, what is a mediator? A mediator is one who stands between two parties and he knows both sides. So thinking about Jesus, standing between two parties and knowing both sides. Jesus is God in the flesh, isn't he? Colossians 2 and verse 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews chapter 1, talking about his birth. The angels of God worship him. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus is deity. He was all that makes God, God. That's who he is. So he understands that perspective, and he looks at us from that perspective. But the Word became flesh, didn't he? John chapter 1 and verse 14. And dwelt among us. And so, as a mediator, he stands between God, two parties that are at odds, God and man, and he mediates. And so, when we pray, we're not praying to Jesus. And kind of, I guess to wrap up what I was saying about Acts chapter 7 and Stephen, I guess part of my response to that is this. Listen, if you ever look up into heaven and you see Jesus, I guess you can say something to him. That was a miraculous event. You don't just look up into the heavens and you see Jesus. But that wasn't a prayer. He was uttering his thoughts about what was happening. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That doesn't happen today. Don't pray to Jesus. He is our go-between. He is our mediator. Some people have used the term referee, standing between two parties that are at odds. And so that's what he does. He's the mediator between God and man. But I've already mentioned, remember, Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25, that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. You can intercede. You and I can intercede. We can pray for one another. Again, what does that word mean? Well, it means that you have a conference about someone else. And that's what Paul said there in 1 Timothy 2:1. Intercessions be made for all men. You and I can do that. You and I cannot mediate. We can't stand between God and man and understand both sides and be the one through whom someone else prays to God. There are religions that teach that some people can do that, but they don't get that teaching from Scripture. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. So Jesus stands. He stands there as the go-between. But then, and I love this passage, the Spirit helps. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 together. Romans chapter 8. This whole chapter, Romans 8, is about there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So this chapter is in stark contrast to chapter 7, because chapter 7 is about the law. This is a contrast between the law of Moses, to which the Romans were dead, Romans 7 and verse 4, and the law of the Spirit. And that's the law that the Romans were under, and that's the law that you and I are under today. We are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul has this extremely, I don't know, I guess you could say broad brush. He covers so many topics in Romans chapter 8 that ultimately contribute to what he says in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That verse doesn't mean that everything that happens, happens because God wants it to and that He'll work it out for good. Listen, guys, there are some things that will happen in life that are just no good. Now, can God work through those things? Yes. But there are interesting ideas that people have based on a misunderstanding of Romans chapter 8. Anyway, part of this law of the Spirit, part of this having no condemnation while being in Christ, is the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit, and so notice that word, the first word in verse 26, likewise. So whatever he said before, he's saying basically in the same manner the Holy Spirit also helps. You have God mentioned throughout Romans 8, you have Christ mentioned throughout Romans 8, and now you've got the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities, that's not typically a word that we use. I think some versions say weaknesses. Okay, we get that. We've all got those. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. If you've never been in that situation, one day you probably will. You don't know what to pray for. Something's going on in your life. Maybe it's with you personally. It could be something spiritual that you're struggling with. It could be your health. It could be your spouse, your children, whatever. There will be times in life when you don't know what to say. And that's what this passage is about. So notice the next word, but. You don't know what you should pray for as you ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession. What is intercession? That's a conference call. That's someone else having a conference with God about you. You don't know what to say because you're weak in the moment or, you know, whatever you're going through. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, the idea, we can't verbalize what we're dealing with. It may be something, like I was saying earlier, a simple prayer could, in a certain situation could be, "Dear Lord, thank you." And that's it. Well, this may be something that you're going through, and it may be something like Jesus prays, "Thy will be done." Because you don't know what to say. What outcome in this situation is going to be the best? I don't know. And so, "Thy will be done." And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit reads our mind so that he can intercede. But then he who searches the heart, that's God, 1 Samuel 16:7, also knows the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints, that's the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God. This is something that the Holy Spirit does for us and not to us. This is not a feeling. There's no indication that that you're going to have some sensation that the Holy Spirit's working. That's not what the text says. This is Him having a conference with God about whatever it is because we don't know what to say. He knows our minds. God knows His mind. And they have an He intercedes for us. There's a conference. Now I hope I'm explaining that clearly. I don't want that to sound mysterious because it's not. But there are things that happen in this life that we can't explain. Here's what we're told. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We have things that we can't even utter. But the Spirit intercedes and God knows His mind. That's comforting. God hears us. Jesus stands. And the Spirit helps. Let's think about this now. Well, how? So let's go back to Luke chapter 11. And let's talk about the how of prayer. Like today, like I said, is more foundational, laying out some principles that I know that you know, but we need to be reminded of from time to time. So I'm going to give you 4 points on the how of prayer. Remember what's happening here. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, I think that's interesting. It's like the disciples are just watching him pray. And then he stops. And one said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So prayer is not something that comes naturally, it seems. And I know that those of you with little children, we did it with our kids. They're coming up and they're learning to talk, and you teach them to pray, don't you? Well, these are grown men watching another grown man, and they want to learn how to pray. So that's why I say this is not the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching them something here. This is the model prayer. So here he goes, teaching. When you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, the first thing is about prayer that he teaches them is that you're praying to your Father who is in heaven. And you do it reverently. Hallowed be thy name. we're not just talking to our friend here, okay? This is not what one of the things I said earlier is that we shouldn't be too formal with prayer. And by that, I don't mean that we should be irreverent or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, there are not 10 things that you have to check off your list before you've prayed. But remember who you're praying to. Okay, it's kind of encouraging to understand, I'm praying to the one who says, let there be light, and there was light. But at the same time, that's rather intimidating, wouldn't you say? That's who we're praying to, the one who speaks and things happen. And so, first of all, in the how of prayer, you better speak reverently and you speak to God. And that's why I said earlier and talked a little bit about, you don't pray to Jesus. He's not the one. You pray to His Father because He prayed to His Father. And we see that throughout His life. Secondly, you pray about His will. And it kind of connected to Romans chapter 8. There may be times where you're in a scenario that you don't know what to pray, and so that's the prayer that you pray for whatever it could be. Thy will be done. That's a perfectly legitimate prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So think about this. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, it's done just like He wants it to be done, isn't it? So maybe our prayer ought to be, may your will on this earth be done. Whatever that may look like. Again, I would say we don't have all the insight into the will of the Father, into the mind of the Father. I think of Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, where Paul talks about the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. We don't have insight to all of that, do we? We have His revealed will in the Word, but we don't have the insight to the depth and the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. And so what do we pray? Well, maybe sometimes the only prayer we pray is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've got to be here for, as Psalm 90 says, 70 to 80 years, and we don't always know what the will of the Father is, and we can find ourselves in scenarios in life that we don't know what's going to come of it. We don't know what's going to happen. And ultimately, we really don't know what the will of God is, but that's the prayer that we pray. You know, so I've said this a couple of times here just in the last couple of minutes. Scripture is, this reveals to us the mind of God, doesn't it? There's no question about that. He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We know that, 2 Peter 1:3. But this is not God, okay? This is not Jesus. This is not the Holy Spirit. They are beings, and they have minds. And we have this, but one verse that I think of, just in connection of this thought, is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. There are things that we don't know. There's a big picture that you and I don't see. And God being who God is, omniscient and all-powerful, you know, as He told Abraham in Genesis 17:1, I am God Almighty. We don't have insight to everything He knows and everything that He does. And so part of our prayer life, the how, is you just pray about His will, because sometimes we don't know what that is. Thirdly, in this passage, we talk about our necessities. And I mentioned that earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the supplications. You pray about privation. You pray about the, give us this day our daily bread. You're thankful for the things that sustain you on a daily basis. What is it? I think it's Colossians 4:2. In every circumstance, I think the New King James says, in every circumstance, give thanks to God. Think about that statement. Every circumstance. It doesn't say when things are going well, give thanks to God. In every circumstance. That may be hard to see at times. And touching back to Romans 8, we may not know what to say at times. But there's something to be thankful for in every circumstance of life, even in the most difficult. And so you pray about your necessities. But then the fourth thing he talks about is praying for strength. And this is in a couple of different ways. And forgive us our sins. We need that. We need to be stronger spiritually, don't we? We all sin. And so we pray for strength. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We have relationships, and sometimes things are not going to go well in relationships. I may behave misproperly. You may behave misproperly, improperly. You may behave improperly. And so what do you do about that? Well, you pray about it. You pray for strength, that you will conduct yourself as you ought to conduct yourself, and pray for forgiveness and pray to be forgiving. I want to show you this real quick, and since we're in Luke, we'll just jump over. Turn over to Luke chapter 17 real quick. So think about what Jesus just said here. Forgive us our sins. We need to communicate that to God. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. What does that mean? We forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What did it mean when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do? Let me ask you this question. How do you access the forgiveness of God? Was that, when Jesus prayed that, was in John chapter 19, was everybody in that crowd automatically forgiven of every sin they'd ever committed? I don't think so. So look at Luke chapter 17. Take heed to yourselves, verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So when Jesus talks about us, and he says this as well in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, and that's part of the model prayer there in Matthew's account, talking about forgiving one another, and if we don't forgive, God will not forgive us. But aren't that when it comes to our relationship with God, if you want His forgiveness, you have to access it, don't you? It's not just, if it works, I think as some people think that it works, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, I'll forgive everybody all the time, then everybody's good. Everything's okay. With God, everybody's right with God because He said, forgive them for they know not what they do. You know that's not how that works. So sometimes there are situations that arise where a brother sins, what do you do? Well, you rebuke him. And if he repents, you forgive. So how do we reconcile if we don't forgive, then our Father won't forgive, and then that statement, well, it's reconciled like this. There has to be reconciliation for forgiveness to take place. It doesn't just happen. If we want to be right with God, we have to seek His forgiveness, don't we? And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:32 that as God in Christ has forgiven you, so you must forgive one another. Well, how has God in Christ forgiven us? On His terms. You've got to seek that forgiveness, that reconciliation, the way that God says. So back to Luke chapter 11. We're talking about how we pray. Well, we pray about strength, or for strength, maybe we should say. We need forgiveness. We need to be forgiving. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus gave Himself a ransom for us that He might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, Paul writes that in the first century, and he calls that the present evil age. But I think you and I could rightfully say, deliver us from this present evil age. Every age that has existed, apart from that time in the garden before sin, has been an evil age. You turn a page or two from Genesis chapter 2, when everything's perfect, and you turn to Genesis chapter 6, and every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. So this is a prayer that man has needed to pray nearly forever. Lead us not into temptation. See, sin is a choice. Temptation's not a choice. All of us are going to be tempted. But the yielding, you know, we sing the song, yield not to temptation. The yielding to that temptation is a choice. That's why we're told in James chapter 4, resist the devil, verse 7, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And so we can pray this prayer, Father, lead us not into temptation, but you have to be an active participant in that, don't you? Again, it doesn't mean you can avoid temptation, but you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then, deliver us from evil. I think some of your modern English versions say, deliver us from the evil one. I want to show you this. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. And we'll wrap it up here in just a minute. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 19. This is interesting. And I know some of you have a Bible that has, like, on one column it'll have the King James, and on another it'll have maybe an American Standard or a New King James. So 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. If you're looking at a New King James, it says, we are of God, and we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And so, deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The whole world lies under the sway of wickedness, under the sway of the wicked one. But you and I have the responsibility to be, as he says here, of God. And so part of our prayer life needs to be about strength. And part of our strength comes when we ask God to be forgiven, because we realize we are courageous enough and honest enough with ourselves to admit, I am not perfect. I sin, and I need God to forgive me. But I'm also strong enough to realize that I need, there are times between me and you that we need to straighten things out. And so if you sin against me, I need to be strong enough to forgive and to move on. And I need to have the strength to resist evil. I'm going to be tempted, but I need to be strong enough to turn away from it. So let's do this. We'll close with this, and it's in connection with that thought right there in verse 4. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is actually, 1 Peter chapter 3 is actually a quote from Psalm 34 that we read earlier. You'll see it when we start reading. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. We think, typically, we talk about someone who's pitiful. We're like, it's like we're feeling sorry for them. Well, if you're pitiful, you're full of pity. That's what that word means. People can be pitiable, but we Scripture tells the Christian to be pitiful, full of pity. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For what does that look like, that you might inherit a blessing? Well, he now explains it. It's what the word for means. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no deceit or guile. Let him eschew, turn away from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see how that works? If we want to have a prayer life with God, if we want to be able to offer our requests to God, if we want to talk to Him about our daily fundamental human needs, and we want to be able to intercede for someone else, and by the way, that someone else may not even know that you're talking to God about them. But if we want to have all of that privilege, and I would say responsibility too, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, but His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. We have to be right with God. Remember who we're praying to. Remember the one who stands between us and God, who understands our part, who understands life as we experience it, but also understands what it's like to be God. And remember that when we don't know what to say, we have someone who makes intercession for us, who knows our minds, and in turn, God knows His mind, the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, the model prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Prayer is a privilege that only the child of God has. You can't live your life any way you want to live it, and then turn to God in prayer and expect Him to hear and answer those prayers the way you think they should be heard and answered. So it may be the case that you're here this morning and you have never put Christ on in baptism. Remember what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. All spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, the heavenly places, that's being part of the kingdom. That's being part of the body of Christ. And that's in Christ is where all these blessings are. Part of those blessings would be prayer. If you're here this morning and you are not yet in Christ, if you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, we want to encourage you to think about that. Make that decision. If you have questions about making that decision, we'll be more than happy to sit down and talk with you. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe as a child of God, you have strayed from the straight and narrow, as we say. We want you to come back. And here's the thing. I'll give you one more scriptural example. Acts chapter 8. You have a man by the name of Simon who was baptized. He became a Christian, but then he sinned. What did Peter tell him to do? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. You need to repent and pray that these things do not come upon you. So maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to repent and pray. We're here to help. We'll pray with you and for you. And we know that God will hear those prayers. If you need to respond to the invitation, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.